Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus.
Last week we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant, and there were three main aspects in that covenant. Can you remember the three aspects of the Abrahamic covenant?
I will bless you, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you.
Mm-hmm.
I will make you a father of many nations, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I will make your name great.
That's right. He also was given something, a land. So what you have is a land that was given, and the land covenant aspect is developed later on in Deuteronomy 29 and Deuteronomy 30. The seed aspect, the child and then the Messiah, that is further developed in the Davidic covenant, which is in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 10 to 14. And the blessing aspect is developed in what we're going to study tonight, which is the new covenant. Let's look at the main scripture for this covenant. Now, it's at the back of your paper. It's in the middle. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. We just read the passage that is at the back of your notes, which is found in Jeremiah 31. Now, last week we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, and we talked that the Abrahamic covenant contained a blessing for all the world. That is developed further on in this part of Scripture, so that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, that section, he promises a new covenant. Now, the new covenant is made with both houses of Israel, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, by the time we come to the time of Jeremiah, the northern and southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, had been split in two. Solomon came, and after Solomon, it basically deteriorated very quickly into two separate kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes called the kingdom of Samaria, and the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah. And God is saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with both houses of Israel, but it is with the Jewish states. And so it's a very much a Jewish covenant. It is distinct from the covenant that he made before. It is not merely an elaboration or a continuation of the Mosaic covenant, because the Mosaic covenant was, what does the text say? Behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand, because that covenant they broke. That's what the text says. Jeremiah considered the covenant broken. Now, Jeremiah is the prophet of God, and so he speaks on God's behalf. So when did we break this covenant? You got Exodus 32. Moses is up the mountain. He gets the Ten Commandments, the blueprint of the tabernacle. He gets much more than just Ten Commandments. He comes down because God sends him down, and what does he see the people do? Worshipping the golden calf. They're dancing around, having a great time. And what does Moses do? He breaks all Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty bad, isn't it? To break one commandment is sinful, but to break Ten Commandments at once. I really like Moses. He's a hero of mine. But at the same time, I recognize that he's acting there not on his own behalf, but on God's behalf, in a sense. And he's saying, you broke the covenant already. God is so gracious, and he calls Moses back up the mountain after Moses intercedes in verse 31 of chapter 32. And he says, come back up. I'll forgive them at this point. But that whole breaking and walking away from God was already then. And it continues all the way to the days of Jeremiah and all the way to now. And so we broke that covenant. So the Mosaic covenant does not provide, in God's eyes, what is needed. What does the new covenant promise? Let's look at verse 33. But this is my covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, when I'll put my
law within them,
and I will write it
upon their heart,
and they'll be my
people.
And so, no longer is it an external law written on stone, it'll be written on the tablets of our heart. The stone tablets is not something we could have kept, even if we had wanted to. Because what we need is the guidance of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit was there during the times of the Old Testament or the Tanaic times, but only on the prophets or individual people. Now, with the coming of the new covenant, it's there as an indwelling for all who believe. And so it promises in the next verse, no more shall a man teach his neighbor. Now, that's interesting because that means that every single Jewish person will
know the law.
And that's exciting, isn't it? I don't know about you, but
that hasn't been fulfilled yet?
No. I mean, if it had been, you and I wouldn't be sitting here. Because if every Jew would know the Lord, hey, there's no need for Jews for Jesus, isn't it? We can close the doors and go home. And so it hasn't been fulfilled because we are still going out in the highways and the byways and we still knock on doors and ring people up and say, hey, that's your Messiah, isn't it? That's how we know him. What's interesting is it then continues. All of them will know me. And why will all of them know me? For I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sins no more. The first thing we did when we got the Mosaic Law was sin. The first thing we did was said to Aaron, we don't know what happened to this fellow Moses, but you make us gods who took us out of Egypt. And we gave him gold, and he fashioned this calf, and we danced around. And the first thing that we have here in the New Covenant is that God says, when this will be fulfilled ultimately, you don't need to teach your neighbor anymore because all of them will be forgiven. I won't remember their sins. That's exciting. Now, every covenant has some laws, and including the New Testament or the New Covenant, it has laws. What is the main law that we have? Does anybody know? The main law of the Mosaic Law was to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And circumcision was already a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. That continues. But the main sign was the Sabbath. So what's the main law for the New Covenant? To love one another. Where do we find that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Now I'll read it to you in a Messianic version, so it'll be slightly different. And this is my commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. We've changed from an external observation to an internal one. No longer is it a circumcision or a Sabbath keeping. We've got to love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but some people are easy to love and some people are not so easy to love. And he doesn't tell me which one. He says, love one another. And that includes everybody.
Everyone who's a Christian?
No, everybody. And that's the difficulty because it's easy for us to say, and particularly amongst people who love Israel, to say, oh, but those bad Arabs or Palestinians. But even they have to be loved. And it's easy to say, oh, but they're bad people. But if God would count our sins, we are just as bad as them. Isn't it? Let me point out one more significant difference. Under the Mosaic Law, we had the Day of Atonement, and we would kapara our sin, or the priest, the high priest, would kapara our sins. He would cover our sins, like the word kippur. In the New Covenant, he remembers our sins no more. He removes them. He will forgive them. He goes a step beyond just covering. He will not remember them, which is quite an extra step that God takes for us. And so I'm very glad with that. I have to be very honest. Now, is this an important covenant? What do you think?
Yes.
Why?
Because it brings people together and makes them unite with God, the love of God and the love of their fellow man. Because there never has been such a covenant like this one, like the New Covenant.
That's right. And so it finds its roots in the Abrahamic covenant, and then it extends it. In the Abrahamic covenant, we already were aware that there would be a blessing for all the people. Here we see that initially it seems to just set it up for the Jewish people. But is it exclusively for them? Now, in many churches, confusion has arisen. Because in a number of churches, they talk about the New Covenant, say, well, the New Covenant, that's for us, Christians, but not for anybody else. And so they have tried to remove it from its Jewish roots. Now, just looking at the text that we did, the Jeremiah passage, could we do that?
No.
Because the Jeremiah passage clearly said it's a Jewish thing. It's not a Gentile thing. So how do we include all those Gentiles? Let's look at some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Now, Paul is writing here, and he's writing specifically to a place in Ephesus where they probably were already teaching this kind of stuff, saying it's now for us and not for the Jews anymore. The whole book of Romans, I think, is about that. I don't know if you know the background to Romans. The Roman Kihila or church was started probably not by apostles, but by Priscilla and Aquila, who went there. And then under one of the emperors, all the Jews had to leave town, Claudius, and then after 12 years under Nero, they're allowed to come back. And so when they come back, they found the church has changed dramatically. And Paul writes to them saying, hey, don't forget about the Jews, because they are important. And that's the whole background to the book of Romans. But we're looking at Ephesians here, and almost done. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 16. Paul is writing primarily to the Gentiles here, and he says, look, there was a difference between those who were circumcised and those who were not, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were separated from God. How were they separated? They were without hope, without promises, without covenantal relationship. Not having a covenantal relationship, they were out there somewhere, but they were not a part of God's community. And he says, you were separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There are two kinds of covenants, conditional, unconditional. Abrahamic and the New Covenant are unconditional, but the Mosaic Covenant is a conditional one. And so it's not a covenant of promise. And he says, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, the Abrahamic, the New Covenant, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 14, Messiah, he's our peace, who has made us both one. Jew and Gentile have become one in Messiah. I think that's a bit of a technical term. Now, we use it very casually today, but it is a specific term where he says, once you're in Messiah, while there are still Jews and Gentiles, male and female, you're also one. There is no distinction in a sense. You both have the same access to God. God doesn't say Jewish, Gentile, male, female. No. He calls you up by name. He knows you. And he doesn't judge you on your past. And I like that. He doesn't judge you on our bloodline, in a sense.
Without discrimination.
Without discrimination. For he's our peace who made us both one, and he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. You know what that is? The dividing wall of hostility? Let me put it to you in a graphical picture. In the temple, there were courts. There was separation. There was the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. Then there was the holy place. Then the courts of the priests. The courts of the men of Israel. Courts of the women. Courts of the Gentiles, and then there was the rest of Jerusalem. The dividing wall of hostility, in a sense, was the Sorek, the dividing space between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. There were signs up there that said, Gentiles are not allowed to cross this barrier. If you cross this barrier, it'll be on pain of death. And so that's a graphical illustration, and Paul writes that that has been removed. In the sense that he's using it here, he's talking about the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law kept Jews, Jews, and Gentiles, Gentiles. But he's saying by breaking down the Mosaic Law and putting everything under the New Covenant in Abraham, we've all become children of Abraham. In the New Covenant, we're all children in Messiah. We're united all together in one. Let's look at that second passage out of Ephesians, verses 5 to 6. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but it has now been revealed to his holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Messiah Yeshua through the gospel. I want you to note this. Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're not overtakers or undertakers. They are fellow heirs. And so we stand together, united. Not better, not worse. Different, but fellows. Members of the one body, of the same body. There's not a Jewish kihila or Gentile kihila or Jewish church and a Gentile church. There is one church. There's another passage that talks about the church being the body of Messiah. There's only one body of Messiah. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. There's one body. And they are partakers of the promises of Messiah through the gospel. Gospel means good news. And so they're the members of the same body and partakers, not overtakers, of the promises of Messiah. How? Through the good news. Now, as I said before, some churches teach that they are overtakers, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Gentiles are not undertakers, as it is told in some Messianic congregations. And that's not right either. We are equal, and that's, I think, what we've got to remember. Jews and Gentiles are equal. In Messiah, there is no distinction. The middle wall of partition, what stopped Jews and Gentiles from getting the spiritual blessings, was that we broke the Mosaic Law as Jews, and that Gentiles couldn't enter into the Mosaic Law. With the Mosaic Law being removed in the New Covenant, we can both enter in through Messiah into one body, both receiving the spiritual blessings, having got the middle wall of partition removed by the death of Messiah. And so that's why we now have Jews and Gentiles as fellow heirs and fellow partakers, not over or undertakers. The passage that speaks to this as well is in Romans 11. In Romans 11, verse 17, it says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in amongst them, and did become partakers with them, the root of the fatness of the olive tree." I don't think that's in your notes. My apologies. Paul uses the analogy of the olive tree, and he says, the olive tree is the spiritual blessings that are in the covenant. There are Jewish branches, there are Gentile branches, some of them are wild. There are natural and wild branches, but we are both connected into the same covenant, the same root, the spiritual blessings that God has provided. The covenant still belongs to Israel, but the spiritual blessings can now be obtained by both, Jew and Gentile. Where does that leave us? Now that we know that we're both into the one covenant, the new covenant, what is the Jewish and Gentile obligation?
To love one another.
To love one another, as it is in 1 John
3,
verses 23 and 24. Love one another. The whole epistle, those short letters that John wrote, are about love. Love one another. God has loved you.
Brother.
Love your brother. And he deals with that extensively. The Song of Solomon is like that too. It talks about God loving his people in a metaphorical sense. A man loving a woman, God loving the body. But there is a specific obligation upon the Gentiles. Can anybody tell me where that is? In that same letter, in the Roman letter, final, near the end, in chapter 15, verse 25 to 27, what he's saying is that you've received, remember them as well. It's a great pity that the church hasn't always remembered this, because such a blessing would have come back to them. One of the commandments is to make the Jews jealous. How could we have done that? It's by sharing with them. Sharing in material sense, but also sharing the good news. He also mentions this special contribution in the 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians. We won't look there, but I just wanted to point that out. So that actually this whole contribution isn't just based on the one passage, as some people say. It's actually mentioned a few times. And he takes a collection up for the poor in Jerusalem. By this stage, the church in Jerusalem had gone through a bit of a rough patch because they were basically thrown out of the synagogues and they had a hard time supporting themselves. And Paul is taking up a collection, which is a great thing to do. So, if all spiritual blessings are now released through Messiah because of his death on the cross, and Jews and Gentiles reap this benefit, where do we go from here?
Shared with the whole world. Everywhere, wherever you go, you have to spread the gospel.
Why?
Because it will make the world a better place to live in. Otherwise, we can't live without the love of Christ and the love of God and the love of our fellow men. It's the only way to bring people to God.
To bring them back to God. We broke the covenant, God says, come back. We broke it again in the days of Jeremiah, and God says, look, I'll institute a new covenant in which I will promise an indwelling of this Spirit so that you and I can dwell closer together. What you couldn't do under the Mosaic law, you'll be able to do under the new covenant because of the indwelling of the Spirit. Therefore, come back to me. It's the heart's cry of God, and it should be our heart's cry. Paul writes that very eloquently, and he says, "Oh, I wish myself accursed, if it would mean their salvation." If we would only get that message in our heart for our people, to share the message of Yeshua in the same way as Paul did and Peter, and that's why we're here, to call out. If you look at countries in the past, countries like Britain, for instance, under Queen Victoria, great empire, Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli, good to the Jews, he was a Jew, he became a believer in Messiah. After they basically threw him out, the whole empire declined. It's the same with the Dutch Empire. They threw out the Jews, goodbye empire. Look at Germany. We could go through example after example. History should teach us this principle of the Abrahamic covenant and to support Israel when we look at the Roman passage even stronger. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. If that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then there would have been no occasion to seek for a new one or a second one. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll make. He quotes Jeremiah. Yes. And so he puts in effect a new covenant. To lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete, growing old, is already disappearing. There is a significant section in the Messianic movement that is trying to say we can live both under the Mosaic law and be believers in Messiah. Let me put my spin on this, because there are a ton of different variations on this. We are free to observe as many of the commandments as we can and like, providing we don't make it compulsory for anybody else, and it doesn't go against the New Testament commandments. And so, for instance, can I take a little lamb and sacrifice it? No. Can I wear only linen? There's no issue with that. Can I eat pork? Well, there's a contentious issue. Some people say yes, some people say no. I believe that he made all foods clean, and so we are free to participate of. But if you choose not to, you have that freedom too. And so at our home, we don't eat pork or shrimp. But I'm aware that if I go to a Chinese restaurant, without a doubt, there will be something left on my plate. And that's just the reality of things. And so I will not make that an issue. And so when I'm invited by some Chinese friends of ours to eat and, you know, with them yum cha, well, I'll try to avoid it, but it's probably not always possible. And so there is a freedom that we have, a liberty in the spirit. Do we have to observe it? No. Do we have to keep Sabbath, Shabbat? We are free to. We're also free not to. Do we have to obey rabbinical commandments? Well, some within the Messianic movement are saying yes, and so they insist on lighting the Sabbath lights. Well, we're free to. So we are free to, providing it doesn't go against New Testament commandments. However, if you do light the lights, I would recommend that you modify the standard prayer. Instead of saying, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us in his commandments, I would say, who sanctified us in Yeshua. Because we are not sanctified in the commandments or by them, but we are set apart for Yeshua. Are we free to light the Havdalah lights? Why not, if you want to? Do we have to?
No.
We have a freedom that if you want to, you can, and if you don't want to, you don't have to. And so if I keep the Sabbath, then I have to keep the Sabbath. And if I keep the Sabbath, and I believe it's obligatory, then I have to keep all 613. Because there is only one law, and that's the law of Moses. And that law contains 613 individual commandments. And so we cannot separate them. Are given by God, but so are the others. The Ten are written out by God, but he dictated the rest to Moses. But they are on equal value.
That's why the Orthodox Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come, not Jesus, and they are preparing the vessels of the temple.
That's right.
They think that when the Messiah will come, the Jewish Messiah, he will do the sacrifices like Moses did.
Yeah.
And that's what they're expecting.
But even if there was a temple today, could we? Okay, can I take you to a passage in Scripture? Turn with me to Isaiah 66. By way of background, when Moses instituted the tabernacle, he went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, but he also got a blueprint for the tabernacle, right? When he set it up, the cloud came down and ministered, and the priest had to leave the tent because the presence of God was so heavy that they couldn't minister. When the first temple came, Solomon prayed the prayer of dedication and fire came down from heaven. Second temple, God said in Malachi that he would want the second temple, and he says, go and build it. And so we don't have a story in Scripture that says the power of God came down, but it is also the temple where Messiah is dedicated in and where he had his bar mitzvah in a sense. And so the temple that is coming, which temple is that? I think the third temple is not the Ezekiel temple, the millennial temple. It is not the heavenly temple. But it is this temple that is referred to here in Isaiah 66.
Page 533.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is then a house that you will build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is as he who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is one who offers swine blood. He who offers burnt incense is like one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their punishment and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called and no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight, and they chose in that do not delight in it. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they will be put to shame. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice of the temple, a voice of the Lord, who is rendering recompense to his enemies. You see, I think the temple that is now coming is not ordained by God. I believe there is a temple coming in the future that will be God ordained, and it's found in Ezekiel. Yeah. But the Ezekiel passage, it's found in chapter 40 onwards, you see a geographical difference in Jerusalem. It's much bigger, it's much higher, it's much wider. The temple alone couldn't fit where Jerusalem is now. And so, unless there were some dramatic changes happening that we don't know about, this current temple, which we're very close, will not be it. And God is saying, don't go there. Yeah. Why? Because God has sanctified us in Yeshua. And if we go to worship the way we think the Bible says we ought to, our sacrifices, our offerings will be defiled. And God is saying no. There are other passages that speak on that, but I think that's the main passage. So, should we? No. When Messiah comes back, he will set up a temple. That's true. And that's found in Ezekiel. But that is nowhere near what we find in here. In the Ezekiel temple, it's much larger, much bigger. It'll be radically different to what we see now. But we also have Gentile priests coming in, which is quite interesting, which is very distinct out of Isaiah. It says that even the Gentiles who call upon my name will minister. Even the eunuch who is without teeth can minister. So the earliest Greek part of the Gospels that we have actually comes from the year 50. So to say that it was written after the temple is not likely. Not only that, none of the writers make reference to it. Now, it's such a, I mean, let's be honest, it was a big deal. And to not mention it is ludicrous. Everybody would mention it. They would all say, hey, something significant is happening here. There'll be a river coming out of the temple, flowing east and west of Jerusalem. Even the Dead Sea will be teeming with life. All that to say, to conclude our study, is that we have promises that we could not have otherwise because of a new covenant. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. We have a new covenant that sets us apart, calls us together as one body, as one people.
You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you. Thank you.